In connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 12 this morning, where we focus on Christ as our chief prophet, and there'll be three sermons on Lord's Day 12, Christ as our prophet, then Christ as our priest, and then Christ as our king. This morning we look at Christ as our chief prophet. We look at two passages of Scripture. First, Matthew 16. Then we'll be turning to an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 61, which specifically speaks of the prophetic office of Christ. In Matthew 16, the emphasis is on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 16, we'll begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 20. This is the Word of God. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. We stop our reading there and now turn to Isaiah 61. A passage making very clear that Jesus is prophet as the Christ, as this is a passage Jesus himself referred to in his earthly ministry and said he's the fulfillment of it. So Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12. Page 8 in the back of your Psalter. And we'll just focus on the first part there, on what it is that He's Christ and as prophet and teacher. And then question 32, the first part of that as well. Why is He called Christ that is anointed? Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So that's the part that we focus on this morning, but I think I will read it all. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name. We'll be focused on that in answer 32. And present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience they may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the Word. Father in heaven, not only do we consider the truth this morning that Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher, but right now under the ministry of the Word, we experience that. He is our chief prophet and teacher right now as He speaks through His servant. May we remember that we sit at the feet of Jesus, and may we hear with all humility what it is that Jesus, the Christ, has to say to us. May we hear His word, may we be comforted by it, may we be called to faith, and we pray, O Lord, that we would respond rightly to it and believe this morning that Jesus, who is the Christ, is our chief prophet. We pray this in His name. Amen. The burning question in Jesus' day was this: who is this Jesus? You'll remember, and it's been a few weeks, I realize, that when we looked at Lord's Day 11, we remembered that the name Jesus is the personal name of our Savior. It's revelatory. It tells us that what that name means is true of Him, but we also said because of the personal name of Jesus, there would have been many other boys in that day with that name Jesus. The Old Testament name was Joshua. But what is it that sets this Jesus apart from all the others who might be named Jesus? Well, that's the question. And that's the question we consider this morning as we consider the name Christ then. Is this Jesus the Christ? Well, we know the answer to that. He is the Christ. Well, you see, there are those in Jesus' day who were looking for the promised Messiah. Some were looking for the wrong reasons. They wanted a deliverer from Rome. They wanted a political king and figure. But they were looking for the promised Messiah. And there were those like the Simeons and the Annas who were looking for the true Christ. And so that was the question when it came to Jesus: is this man the Christ? And we know this was on people's minds because even in the ministry of John the Baptist, that was the question put to him. Are you the Christ? Are you the one God promised? Are you the one that's come for the salvation of Israel? John the Baptist said, no, I'm not the one, but the one is coming. And then there was Jesus, the most polarizing figure, not only of that day, but in all of history, because of this question: who is this Jesus? Is he the Christ? That's what we read about here in Matthew 16. Jesus puts it to his disciples. And first, he asks the question, remember what we read there in Matthew 16. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am? And remember how the disciples answer. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Isaiah or one of the other prophets. And I don't believe that meant that they thought that Jesus was somehow a reincarnation of one of those other prophets, but he's a prophet who's like one of those prophets. Interesting, isn't it? That right away, when it came to the identity of Jesus, that they associate Jesus with being a prophet because of his teaching ministry, because of the teaching that he did. That was a main part of his work. Now they saw him as a teacher, a prophet, yet at the same time with those answers, they were rejecting him as the Christ. And that was the point of the question that Jesus asked here. It's to point out the rejection of so many. They didn't believe that he was the Christ. But then he puts the question to his disciples. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered for the disciples, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, beautiful confession. But a beautiful confession because it was a confession of truth. This Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is driving that home. And notice the way he's teaching here in the passage. It's by asking questions. Sometimes teachers in the classroom do that. We as parents do that. We're familiar with that in catechism. We teach by asking questions, and then the right answer is given, the answer that is known, to drive home the point. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing with these two questions. It's to drive home the point that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is truth about this Jesus. Now, what we want to look at this morning is what does that mean? And not only this morning, but in the coming weeks, as we look at the aspects of this name Christ, it means that he is our chief prophet. It means that he is our only high priest. And it means that he is our king. We're going to take three sermons to look at this truth about Jesus. But understand why this is so important. Because the question that came to his disciples is the question that comes to us this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Again, a polarizing question in the world today. Because so many reject him. Yeah, maybe a great prophet. Maybe they wonder if he even lived. Just a man, many would say. Nothing really that special about him. There are other great prophets in the history of the world. This Jesus, he falls in that camp. He's in that category. Is that what you say about him? Well, then you don't see him rightly. You don't see him in truth. What's truth about this Jesus is that he is the Christ. That's the question put to you then this morning. What do you believe about him? Well, he's the Christ. Now again, as I said, this is what we look at this morning. What does that mean to say that he is the Christ? Well, he's the one promised by God. He's the one who's come for our salvation. And specifically now this morning, we say that he's our Christ. That means then he is our chief prophet and teacher. Do you see Jesus that way? Your chief prophet and teacher. Not some other man, not Reverend Eric's, not any other pastor, all their servants of Christ, but my chief prophet and teacher is Christ. He's the authority of my life. That's what we consider this morning, using the very simple theme, our chief prophet. We notice first the divine appointment. Secondly, the eye-opening work. That's the work that Jesus does. It's opening eyes. And then finally, the new identity. We'll be looking at what it means that we are prophets under him. So the name Jesus Christ means anointed. We know that. We've been taught that in catechism. The name Christ means anointed. In the Old Testament, it's the name Messiah. And that's what it means in the Old Testament. Anointed one. That's what it means that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. There are three things that we want to understand about that as we look at the fact that Christ is the anointed one. And as it points us back to the Old Testament practice, especially with kings and priests, where they would be anointed with oil. And we want to understand what that picture of the anointing of oil meant. So we want to understand first, in the first part of this first point, the name Christ and what it means, and then look at it specifically in regard to Christ as chief prophet in the B of point one. The first thing we want to understand here, in understanding that Jesus is the Christ, is that we're speaking here of Christ, who is the Son of God become flesh. So we speak of one who is anointed. We're not speaking of the Son of God per se, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's not anointed. He's not given a divine appointment. No, the Son of God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, they are the appointers. They appoint. God appoints. So we talk about divine appointment. That is something that the triune God does. We want to see that specifically, even in regard to Jesus Christ as our chief prophet. Yes, the triune God reveals himself, but he does that through the Son of God become flesh, who comes to make known the mysteries of salvation, the mysteries of the will of God. So the triune God reveals through Jesus Christ. We want to see and understand that the anointed one is the Son of God become flesh. So the beautiful truth of the incarnation and so on will be coming, and understanding the two natures of our Savior and His one person, that will be coming again as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. But we take that as one of our foundational truths here. The anointed one is the Son of God become flesh. The second thing we want to see is that the name anointed and the anointing of oil in the Old Testament points out two things especially. First of all, divine appointment, and then along with that, qualifying. So appointed and qualified. That Jesus Christ is the anointed one means that he is appointed and qualified. In the Old Testament, when there was that anointing of oil for especially priests and kings, that anointing with oil was saying that that one who was anointed was appointed of God, called of God to this particular office. So also that is true of Jesus Christ. He's appointed or ordained to be our mediator. This means that from all eternity, the triune God chose Jesus to be our mediator. Now, that doesn't mean that he looked ahead to see who might be the best one to do this. No, he ordained from all eternity our mediator. That means then that God did not do this after man's sin. This is not God's plan B. It wasn't that God was surprised by sin. Now he plans for the coming of a mediator. No, from all eternity, God ordained, knowing that there would be sin, even ordaining that there would be sin, that Jesus Christ would be the mediator of his people. God appointed Jesus Christ to be the mediator and head of his church. And so we remember in Jesus' ministry, when the question comes up, is this Jesus the Christ? And then the disciples say through Peter, yes, Jesus, you are the Christ. They're saying, first of all, this is the one who God appointed for our salvation. This is the one that God promised in the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 3, verse 15, and all the promises that follow. But along with that, not only is he divinely appointed, but he is qualified as well. And that was the picture of the anointing of oil in the Old Testament as well. That oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit poured out and qualifying then that man for the office that he was given. So also, Jesus, who is the Christ, is qualified. He was given that which he needed, the gifts that were needed to carry out the mission of God in this world, particularly the mission of redeeming God's people, revealing God to his people, and ruling over his people as well. And we might ask in that regard, why did he need to be qualified and equipped? Wasn't he the Son of God? And the answer is yes, he is the Son of God, but remember again who we're talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, become flesh. He had a weakened human nature, a real human nature, a human nature then that needed to be qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he had no sin. The need wasn't because of sin that he needed to be qualified. It was because of a weakened human nature. And so the Holy Spirit qualified him for the work that he was given to do. When did that happen? We see that happening when Jesus was baptized. Because you remember, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, then the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. It's the picture of that. So Jesus did not have oil poured out upon him, but there was, in that moment, an anointing that was given him so that he could carry out the work that God had given to him. So that's the second thing. The first thing, remember, is that Jesus is the Son of God become flesh. The second thing, divinely appointed and qualified. And the third thing we see about this name Christ is it points out the purpose of his office, the purpose of his work. It's salvation. He is the mediator of the covenant. And as the mediator of the covenant, he came to accomplish our salvation. He was the one sent of God to save us from sin. We know that about him, don't we? Kids, you know that about him. Jesus is the Christ sent by God to save us from our sin. But we want to be more specific. He came to save us from the blindness of our sin. He came to save us from the punishment we deserve for our sin. He came to save us as well from the rule of sin over our hearts and lives so that he establishes his rule within us. And now here you see why it's so important that we look at the specific aspects of the office of our Savior who is the Christ. We see in specific ways why God sent Jesus to save us. We needed salvation from the blindness of sin. We need salvation from the punishment of sin. We need salvation from the rule and dominion of sin over us as well. But not only is our Savior the one who came to save us from sin, but he came then as well to reconcile us to God, to give us the right to friendship and fellowship with God. It's not just to save us from sin. That's a good thing. We need that. But it's more than that. So much more. So gloriously more than that. He came to restore us to fellowship with God. So we see this morning that we need a Savior who is prophet, priest, and king. A prophet who delivers us from the blindness of sin. A priest who goes between us and the holy God, because without this we will be punished in hell for our sin. And we need a king who will rule over our hearts so that sin doesn't. Now with that in mind, understanding that about the name Christ, Christ is the Son of God become flesh, he's divinely appointed and qualified, and he is that to save us from sin and to bring us into fellowship with God. We want to see and understand that Christ was anointed to be our chief prophet. When we see that, remember what that means. He was appointed and qualified. So first of all, he was appointed to be our chief prophet. He was chosen by God from all eternity to be our prophet. This is a great gift of God's grace to us. This means that Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic office that is found in the Old Testament. So think about the Old Testament prophets for a moment. Kids, think about some of those Old Testament prophets. There, of course, are the minor prophets that are listed as books of the Bible.
There is Nathan the prophet. There is Elijah the prophet. Elisha, who is a prophet of God. There are many false prophets in the Old Testament. And then there are prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And they prophesied the word of God at different times in the history of the people of Israel. Now, one thing interesting to note about the prophets is even though we connect anointing with the prophets, you did not normally find prophets anointed in the Old Testament. There's one instance of it where Elijah is called to anoint Elisha as prophet. But otherwise, we don't read of prophets being anointed. Yet, it fits with that. It fits with the whole idea of prophethood. Even Christ himself was not anointed with oil, but we do know that he was anointed. And that's where Isaiah 61 fits into this. I'll call your attention to that a minute. Especially the opening words of Isaiah 61, where we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." There's the idea of anointing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And then what follows? Now, this was true of Isaiah the prophet. He was anointed of God. We don't read of a time specifically when he had oil poured out on him. But he says here, "I was anointed of God to preach these things." But now what's striking about Isaiah 61 is that in Jesus' ministry, as that's recorded in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he was asked to teach. He was known as a teacher already early in his ministry. And so he took that scroll that had Isaiah 61 on it. And he opened that and he read this passage, Isaiah 61. And then he sat down to teach, as was the custom. And he said to those who were in the synagogue in that day, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And remember, there was outrage. "What? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Isn't he but a carpenter?" Now he's saying he's the Christ. They knew what he was saying. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying and showing to us as well. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And specifically, he's been called as a prophet to be a teacher and a prophet among his people. He came to fulfill the Old Testament office of prophet. And we read often in the New Testament the fact that Jesus is a prophet. All we have to do is read of his life and ministry. He was constantly teaching. The people followed him because they wanted to hear his teaching. Yes, they wanted to see his miracles. But along with that, they were listening to his teaching. He was a teacher. In fact, that's one of the titles that was given to him. Now, it's often translated in the King James Version, master. But that word master could be translated teacher, because that's what they called teachers in that day. They recognized Jesus as a teacher. We notice that even in Matthew 16, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, one of the prophets." Because he was teaching so much in his earthly ministry. We see that in all of this, that Jesus the Christ is appointed of God to be our chief prophet and teacher. He's our teacher. Every Sunday, when we're here, we sit at the feet of Jesus. And every time we open up the Bible, essentially we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we're hearing him teach. Not only is he appointed to this, but he's qualified to be our teacher and prophet as well. What qualifies him? Well, what qualifies him is the fact that he's God. He's the Son of God. He knows God. He's the Son of God come in our flesh. He knows the will of God for our salvation. He knows this because this has been revealed to him. This has been shown to him. And the Holy Spirit has come as well so that in his flesh he knows God, he knows truth about God, and therefore he teaches us that which is true and right. He is the Holy Spirit who searches out the deep things of God. So understand what kind of teacher we have here. Our chief prophet and teacher is a teacher who can never be deceived. He's never a teacher who will lead you astray. You're never going to find an error in what he says. You'll never find anything wrong in what he says. Oh, teachers in the classroom can be corrected. I've been corrected in the catechism classroom. And no doubt you who are teachers in the schools have been corrected by your students one time or another. You've made a mistake. I've made a mistake. But this teacher never makes a mistake in his teaching. That's how we have to see Jesus Christ, our chief prophet. He is our chief prophet, perfect teacher as well. Everything he speaks is truth. And everything we read of him is truth as well. So understanding that about his office, that leads us right into his work then. What's his work? Well, his work is an eye-opening work. Not in the sense that, wow, when you hear about it, you're amazed and your eyes go wide open. Well, that too. But very literally, his work is an eye-opening work. Jesus in his earthly ministry performed many miracles. He made those who were lame to walk. He made those who were deaf able to hear. He made those who weren't able to speak to be able to speak. But remember, one of the great miracles that Jesus performed was giving sight to the blind. Kids, you may remember the story of the man who was born blind, and then Jesus took some clay and he spit on it. And he rubbed that clay on the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. And suddenly he could see. Well, that's just one instance. There are many other times that Jesus healed those who were blind. Now that miracle is not just an amazing miracle where Jesus gave sight to the blind, but all of Jesus' miracles pointed to spiritual truth. And so that giving sight to the blind also is a miracle that points out spiritual truth. It really points out the work that Jesus Christ does as our chief prophet and teacher. He opens eyes. He gives sight to the blind. Now, here's one thing that's striking when it comes to spiritual blindness that Jesus heals. When it comes to physical blindness, a man knows that he's blind. There's no doubt about it. He simply can't see. He can't drive a car. He can't go wherever he wants because he might trip over something or run into something. When it comes to spiritual blindness that Jesus heals, those who are spiritually blind don't realize that they are spiritually blind. So we see and understand that this is one of the great needs that we have, is to be delivered from the blindness of sin and even to be shown that we are blind. Just think about it for a moment. What would you and I be? Where would we be if this spiritual blindness wasn't taken off our eyes? If our eyes weren't open to see, where would we be? I was reading in this past week in World Magazine about a cult. So you could imagine that we could be taken into some cult unless Jesus opens our eyes. In this cult, although they read the Bible and took it as authoritative, they also said that there was ongoing revelation that people had. So one of the leaders of this cult told a man and his wife that they may only breastfeed their 10-month-old son when that son was already eating solid food. And the long and short of it is because of that declaration of this leader who supposedly had ongoing revelation from God and said this was some kind of punishment on them for a sin in their life, their son died because they starved him to death because they listened to this leader of the cult. The man went to prison for it. His testimony is that God brought him out of that and delivered from that, and he sees the error of his way now. But you think about where we'd be without eyes open. You think, oh, not there. Oh, yeah. That's the blindness of sin. We think we're not blind, but we are. And we could believe something like that. Someone telling us, starve your son because you've committed some great sin. That's where we'd be. Or you think of those today who know nothing about the God who's created this world, but hold on to the words of the ungodly scientists of our age and say, well, the origin of this world is some big blast that took place billions of years ago, a big bang that took place. That's where we would be, apart from our eyes being opened. We'd believe that man is essentially good, that the problem for any wrong that happens to me is because of someone else, and that I don't need a Savior. I'm really fine of myself. That's where we would be if we didn't have our eyes opened. But see and understand that even as believers, we can have a partial blindness. We can have blind spots. We can be like the one who has an eye condition, who only has peripheral vision, but can't see something head on. And so we can be blind to something right in front of our eyes. We can be that way spiritually, so that the need for Jesus as our chief teacher and prophet is not in the past sometime, and now my eyes have been opened. No, we continue to need Him because of the blindness that is still found in us. That's part of the characteristic of sin. And there are sins in our lives that we still don't see. We're blind to them, and we need God to expose us, expose those sins over time to us so that we see them and call out for forgiveness for those sins. It's in the midst of this blindness that we see, that our God has raised up a perfect teacher who alone knows and reveals truth. He is the one who knows and reveals truth. We need Jesus because of that, because He is the Christ. We read of that, for example, in John 15, verse 15, in Jesus' own words there at the end of that verse. John 15, verse 15, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus is saying, I have revealed truth to you. This is part of my work. This is what I have come to do. What's the truth that Jesus reveals? He reveals truth about ourselves. Shows us our own sin. He reveals truth about Himself. He reveals truth about salvation. What we need for salvation. That we need Him for salvation. We need a Redeemer to pay for all of our sins. He reveals that our greatest need is sin, and therefore our greatest need is Jesus Christ Himself. And so He reveals the truth about Himself and God's gracious salvation. He comes to reveal the only way of salvation, which is Him, and that He has paid for our sins by His death on the cross, related to His high priestly work and His kingly work as well. He opens our eyes so that we see and know Him as priest, and we bow before Him as King. Not only does He reveal sin, but then He's the Savior who reveals truth to us. We sang a little while ago, oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how I love thy word. We sang that from the heart, I trust. I love the word because I love Jesus who gives it. I love the God of truth who gives that word as well. And that word leads me and guides me in the way that I am to go. Loving that word means I love to follow that word and obey that word as well, to live in gratitude before the God of our salvation. This is what our teacher, our prophet does. He reveals truth in His Word. We ought to think on this, meditate on this. As we sang as well, that we will meditate upon God's Word. Let us ponder what this means for our lives. What this means for us is that we constantly need the revelation of truth because we are so easily deceived in our own sin. In essence, what this word means for us very practically today is this: because Jesus Christ is our chief prophet and teacher. You confess that, right? You confess that Jesus is the Christ? Then that means this. I will listen to Him and obey Him. I will listen to Him and I will obey Him. We need to do that because we are so easily deceived. Satan's always attacking us. He's attacking us with a lie. And not simply with theological lie, with false doctrine and false teaching that way. That's part of it. But he's trying to deceive us in so many different ways. To deceive us when it comes to sin. Oh, that sin's not so serious. Or I'm justified in it because of the atrocities that were committed against me. See how easily it happens? We're deceived. We need the teacher to set us straight and say, no, that's not the way it is. We need that in the midst of our sufferings and trials. We need teaching. The teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that says to us, this is for your good. There's hope and there's comfort for you no matter what you're going through right now. The future is bright because the future is sure. There's deliverance and victory in me, Jesus tells us. We need this as we live our lives in this world so we don't live from a selfish and proud perspective, but instead being under the authority of Jesus Christ in the very way in which we live our lives. We need a Savior who gives to us biblical truth, and He does. He gives us biblical truth that we can apply to the situations and the circumstances of life. And that's what Jesus does. He teaches truth and teaches how that truth applies to our lives. How does Christ, our chief prophet, reveal this truth to us? Well, the refrain we find over and over again in the Heidelberg Catechism is by His Word and Spirit. By His Word and Spirit. Jesus reveals truth to us by His Word and through the powerful work of His Spirit within us. That's, again, very important in our day. I spoke to you a few moments ago about this cult. And although on the one hand the cult says, yeah, the Bible's authoritative, equally authoritative and really authoritative over that Bible was revelation that was supposedly given to the leaders of this cult. And that's what happens over and over again in a cult. Follow me, not the Word of God. Do what I say. Red flags. If a man says, you have to do what I say. And that's what was happening in that cult. And that's not unique either. There's this idea of ongoing revelation, Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement that makes inroads into churches today so that people speak of hearing God speak to them in dreams or in visions or hearing the voice of Christ Himself. And so they think there's this ongoing revelation that God speaks and Christ speaks in that way. But that's not true. That's not how Jesus speaks to us today. Satan uses that powerfully even in the midst of the church. But here's why this is so important. It's so important because we can easily think that there is other truth when it comes to our spiritual lives than what we have in Christ and His Word. My feelings become truth. Or the experts become truth. I've got this person and this person and this person who agree with me, even though this person and that person and the other person don't agree with me. And then it becomes a battle of, well, what expert do I have? And what credentials do they have? No, it's not about following a man. It's one of the great dangers for us too. Following a man. No, it's not following a man. It's following Christ, our chief prophet and teacher. So, where does Christ reveal truth? Well, it's in His Word and preaching that expounds His Word. It's in this way that we receive true knowledge of ourselves and Him and God and our place in this world. Everything that we hear then must be tested with the truth of the Word of God. And then Christ gives His Spirit so that we see and understand that Word. It's by the work of His Spirit that our eyes are literally opened. Christ works by His Spirit so that we know this truth. This is the eye-opening work of our chief prophet and teacher. What a work it is. Now, because of that work, we see and know and understand that we also are prophets under Jesus Christ. We have a new identity as Christians. Now, so we read in answer 32 of the Catechism, the question is, why art thou called a Christian? The answer, because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name. Because we are Christians, we are servant prophets under Jesus Christ. So we need to understand what it is to be a Christian. What it is to be a Christian is not someone who goes to church, not simply someone who knows something about Jesus Christ. No, a Christian, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is one who is united to Christ. They're a member of Christ. That's the idea, united to Christ. Remember we said that's what true faith is, Lord's Day 7. Where there is faith, there is union with Christ. And because of that, then, the Christian knows Christ. Knows Christ, knows His love, loves Christ, and also has the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we know ourselves to belong to Jesus Christ. Ah, that's Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? Our only comfort in life and in death, what is it? That I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I'm united to Him. That's a Christian. And that Christian then not only knows Christ, but lives for Christ in this world. We're servants of Christ. We're followers of Christ. That's our identity. My identity is nothing else. It's not my sin. It's not my disease. It's not my affliction. My identity is in Christ. I'm united to Him, and His life is in me. Therefore, as Christians, then, who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we are prophets under Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, this doesn't mean that we're all called to get up on a pulpit and preach. But as prophets, we confess His name in this world. We are called and equipped to confess Christ in this world. Every one of us. Called and equipped. Office of believer. You're called to something. You've been appointed to something. To do the mission of God in this world. And you're equipped and strengthened to do that. And so that's the idea applied specifically to the office of prophet. We're called and equipped to speak the truth of God's word in this world. Called by God, equipped by the Holy Spirit. So as Christians who love Christ and love His truth, we ought to be filled with a zeal to speak His truth in this world of darkness and sin. You confess this morning, Jesus is the Christ. Not, Jesus is the Christ. No, Jesus is the Christ. I know this. I know that He is the Savior that I need. I'm filled with joy and excitement because I know Him and because of what He has done. And we want others to know Him also. We want our children to be filled with a zeal and excitement for Christ. And others in the world as well, if it is God's will for them. So, now we consider very specifically, we're prophets under Christ. How do we speak this truth in the world? First of all, we do this with each other. As part of the communion of the saints, the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 emphasizes that. It's a calling that comes to all the members of the church. And the calling that comes to all the members of the church is to warn those who are unruly, to comfort and strengthen those who are weak and feeble-minded. That's what we're called to do here within the church. Now, sometimes we talk small talk. When I talk about the weather, the heat, the dryness, what we did this past week, whatever it might be, and it's not wrong to talk about those things, but our relationship with each other is much deeper than that. And so we talk about truth. We talk about truth to each other. We do that in our marriages. We do that in our homes. And we ought to do that with each other as well, to encourage each other, through patience in the sufferings and trials that God has sent to us, to rebuke and admonish one another, where that is needed as well. But this is also our calling in the world in which we live, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, to speak truth. To speak truth to those who don't know it. We might be afraid to do that, but we ought to do that. We're called to do that. We're equipped to do that as well. And so speaking truth is not just something we do on Sunday. It's not just something we do around the supper table, but it's something we do out there as well. Not being afraid, but speaking truth because we love the truth and we love Jesus Christ. So we remember that. Jesus Christ called, appointed of God from all eternity and equipped to be our prophet. So also then, as those united to Him, we are called and equipped to speak truth in this world. May God grant us the boldness and the courage to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we know that Jesus is the Christ. And we're thankful that we have the Christ who delivers us from the blindness of sin. Father, take away the blindness of our sin through the work of Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit, and make us ever to see and know truth, and grant us strength that we would live under the teaching of Jesus Christ Himself, submitting to His rule and His authority that comes in that. Bless us, Father, in our fellowship in this day. May we speak truth to one another. And bring us back here in this evening. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.